If you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. As many of you, I'm sure, already know or have seen on Facebook, me and Ashley closed on a house Friday. And so, big step for us, not without a lot of work put into it, especially Friday morning at the lawyer's office. Lots of times had to sign several different forms. So one thing that I kind of learned from the whole thing is how important your signature is, right? I mean, how often you use your signature for something as important as a house or even a check or just to sign a letter. That's essentially what made the house ours, was my signature saying, I'm going to pay for this house, and his signature saying, I'm going to give them this house, right? That's how important that the signature was during closing. And I had to sign very specifically, James Colby Wheeler. You know, I couldn't sign Samuel L. Jackson because that's not my name. You see, my signature is reflective of who I am. It's not determining of who I am, but it is reflective of who I am. And beyond, you know, just closing, you know, if you've ever watched any kind of crime show or investigation TV show or something, you've seen where they might bring in a handwriting specialist. I'm sure there's a better word for that. But someone who would analyze a letter and see if it really matches this other signature or something they have. They can compare and contrast and see if it is authentic who they think wrote the letter or whatever. Or if you've ever watched any shows about pawn shops where they might have an autographed baseball and they get a specialist come in and see if is it truly the autograph of Mickey Mantle or whoever. And they do all that to determine, you know, is it authentic? So the signature or your autograph really is reflective of who you are, but not determining of it. We see something similar in Romans chapter 8. We're going to see in verses 5 through 11 that there is something that is reflective of who you are. I hope that it is clear as we read Romans 5 through 8 what that thing is, what this thing that the author is using to make this contrast between life and spirit. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11, and especially in verses 5 through 8. Look for that one thing that seems to be setting apart people from either the spirit or the flesh. So Romans verse 5, starting there, Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you as we can come this morning and read your word, dear God. I pray that you would teach us from it, dear God. Teach us truth from it, dear God. Not from my words, but from your words, dear God, that you might make us more like your son, dear God. And all I say, I pray in your gracious and holy name. Amen. All right, so before we get into the thing, I'm sure you could have picked it out by now what the signature of this passage is. But before we get into that, you should know, it's probably obvious, that verses 5 through 11 don't stand alone. I mean, they're not in their own paragraph, obviously. And they don't stand alone. They are strongly connected to the first part of Romans 8, especially verse 4. This is where the beginning of this contrast begins. So look there again. Romans 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in verse 4, the author has set up this contrast between spirit and flesh. In verses 5 through 11, expand on that contrast. That's what we're going to do. We're going to expand on the same contrast between those who are living in the flesh and those who are living according to the Spirit. So let's just read verses 5 through 8 with me again. Bear with me again. I'm going to emphasize the word this time, more so than the first time, in case you didn't catch it. Verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So this word that the author is using to make this contrast is the mind, or the mindset of someone. The things that you have set your mind on is the contrast that he's using there. So we're going to see just in these first four verses, 5 through 8, three truths concerning the mind of either a believer or a non-believer. The mind or the mindset, we could say. So first big truth, first major truth comes from verse 5. Our mind is reflective of our nature. Just like my signature at closing was reflective of who I am, your mind is reflective of your nature. So verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. See, it could be tempting for me to say to you, set your minds on the things that are holy. Set your minds on the things that is good. And while those are good things to do, and those are things that we should do, this isn't the point of verse 5. The point of verse 5 is that our mind is an identifier for our relationship or not with God. If we're walking in the Spirit, then our mind will be on the things of the Spirit. If we're walking in the flesh, then it will not. You can't simply just change your mindset without changing your nature. So therefore, our mind or our mindset or the things that we set our mind on, the things that we think about, are reflective of our nature. Now that isn't to say that a single sinful thought or string of thoughts means that you're living in the flesh. And it's not to say that once a person is born again that there's instantly this new, entirely, completely new mindset. But I think that the idea of this goes back to what we saw last week in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Where it says, for the law of the Spirit of life hath set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So a born-again person, someone living in the Spirit, has been set free from the law of sin and death. So a person who is in Christ is then able to set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Whereas a person who isn't living in the Spirit, a person living in the flesh, isn't able to set their mind on the thing of the Spirit. So again, it's not to say that a Christian's mind is always going to be perfectly on the things of the Spirit. But I think it is to say, though, that you're able to, and that the general direction of your thoughts, the general direction of your mindset, is on the Spirit. So then, a good question to ask right here would be, what's the things of the Spirit? If we're told to have our mindset, or if we're told that our mindset should be set on the things of the Spirit, then what are the things of the Spirit? We don't have to look very hard to find it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, this would be a good thing to write down and look at later, tells us some things that we should think. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So there we have an author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying, think these things. So we're going to slow down and actually look at a couple of these things because I think they're really important. Of course, this isn't an exhaustive list. These are things that you should do, but not just limited to these things. But look at the first, or listen to the first one that we read there. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. Truth. Truth. Christians ought to be a people who are overwhelmingly concerned with the truth. Of course, first and primarily the truth of the gospel. Jesus himself says this phrase that's quoted very, very often and a lot of times out of context. The truth will set you free, right? But he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth only does you good if you know it. So we should be concerned above all things with the truth of the gospel. But beyond just the truth of the gospel, we should be concerned with truth in general. Philippians 4:8 doesn't say just whatever is true concerning the gospel. It says whatever is true, just whatever is true, period. Truth ought to be important to us because we live in a world where power is more important than truth. You know, our hate towards people sometimes is more important than truth. Sometimes our political stance is more important than truth. And because of that, there's an abundance of things that we see all the time that just simply are not true. But as Christians, we ought to be people of the truth, concerned with the truth. We talked about this a little bit in youth. I think it was this week or last week. We talked about this question. We're doing this study called Tough Topics. And the question was, should a Christian ever take an oath? And that's based on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about taking an oath. I'm not going to get into that. But a sub-question under that was, is it ever okay for a Christian to lie? And we talked about some extreme cases where perhaps maybe it's morally permissible for a Christian to not tell the truth. But the point of that is that that is not the norm. That's the exception. The norm is for Christians to be people who are very concerned with the truth in all things. Very, very concerned with truth. And there is good reason for it. There's a reason why we see truth as important in the gospel, and that's because our witness is at stake. Our witness is at stake. If we're not strongly concerned with the truth, then why would people believe us when we try to tell them something as crazy as the gospel, right? If we're not totally dedicated to the truth, this gospel claim will seem like complete just fib. And so we ought to be concerned with the truth. Our witness is at stake. One other thing that we'll talk about that we see in Philippians 4:8, it says, whatever is honorable and whatever is just. Whatever is honorable and whatever is just. Within our own denomination, even, there is a debate as to whether or not the gospel or whether or not social justice is a gospel issue. Well, here we see that we should be concerned with whatever is just. I think that means all things, all kinds of justice we ought to be concerned with. So we see here in this list, you know, that we see from earlier truth that our mindset is reflective of our nature. So if our nature is in the Spirit, we should be thinking on the things of the Spirit. And then, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the author here tells us what things to think. So the Spirit tells us to think on things of the Spirit, and the Spirit tells us even what things are the things of the Spirit. It explains it for us. So the mindset of a Christian ought to be set on the things of the Spirit. In Philippians 4, verse 8, like I said, that'd be a good thing to go back and look at and to study through. Would be a good start of what things should I be thinking to make that comparison. Ask yourself, am I truly living in the Spirit? Is my mindset on the Spirit? And like so many other commands that God gives us, or even concerning our salvation, we see that we have to hold this balance. We have to hold these two truths in the balance. The first truth is that, you know, like I said, our mindset doesn't determine our nature. It's just reflective of it. And so that our mindset is ultimately reformed and transformed by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, we have responsibility to think these things. So we see God's work in the Holy Spirit to transform our mind, but we see our own responsibility to conform our own minds and to think good things. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say this to a group of Spirit-filled Christians. He wouldn't say think these things if they were already thinking, so if they're already perfectly thinking things of the Spirit. So, Christians, remember that our mindset is reflective of whether or not we are filled with the Spirit. And we can't just change that by attempting to think better things. But at the same time, we are challenged to watch our thoughts and to align our mindset with the gospel. That, I think, is what it means to be in the Spirit, that we are able to do that. That we are able to think things of the Spirit and to grow in that way. Something that's not possible of someone who is living outside of the Spirit. So big truth number one, our minds are reflective of our nature. Big truth number two, our minds are reflective of our eternal destinations. Our minds are reflective of our eternal destinations. We see this very clearly in verse 6. So if you'd read there again, Romans 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So this is not a standalone verse. The mind itself doesn't reflect your eternal destination. But because the mind is reflective of our nature, then it can also be reflective of our eternal destinations. If your mindset is on the flesh, that would mean that you were living in the flesh and not in the spirit, and that would lead to eternal death. But to set the mind on the spirit is an indication of living in the spirit, and thus is reflective of eternal life, what verse 6 calls life and peace. So verse 6 doesn't just stand alone. It's accompanied by verse 5 and the fact that it's reflective of our nature as well. But it does make something very clear for us. If there is any doubt to what verse 5 says when it says those who live in the spirit and those who live in the flesh, verse 6 makes it abundantly clear. If you're in the spirit, you are a child of God, and you're made that way by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So this is to say, you know, that a Christian is to be in the spirit, and to be in the spirit is to be a Christian. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot be a born-again Christian and not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are some denominations even that think that way. They think you're saved, you are born again, you're made a Christian, and then later will come some kind of verification from the Holy Spirit. They think this because of what happened to the first disciples when the Holy Spirit came down. They spoke tongues. But the difference is, though, there was a gap in the first disciples between Jesus' ascension and the Holy Spirit's coming down. So yes, they, you know, the first disciples, they believed in Jesus, so they were, you know, born again, but then later the Spirit came down. But that's not the same for us, because the Holy Spirit is here now. So anyone who puts their faith in Jesus now is automatically and simultaneously and through the work of the Holy Spirit indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you don't have to look for some external sign from the Holy Spirit. You don't have to speak in tongues to know for a fact that you're saved, that you're a Christian. You don't have to look for some miracle in your life, because your salvation alone was a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Your salvation alone was a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 7 tells us why salvation is such a miracle. Look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And verse 8 also, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the mind is set on the flesh, it is hostile to God. That's why it's a miracle that you have ever put your faith and trust in Jesus and have a relationship with God, because before the Spirit, you were hostile to God. Hostile, that's a strong word. It's not just blatant atheists who are hostile to God. It's anybody who hasn't put their faith and trust in Jesus is a hostile to God. And it's the truth, the same truth for us before we came to know Christ. We didn't love God. We didn't want to come to Christ. We were hostile to Christ. We were hostile to God. We hated God. And that's strong language. That is very strong, but I'm convinced that it is true. We may not have ever consciously thought that, but before we were brought into the presence of God, before we were made right by His Spirit, before our minds were transformed and renewed, that was our attitude towards God. So that's the third big truth, that our mindset is reflective of our attitudes towards God. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 kind of hints at that also. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we're called ungodly there in verse 6 and verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we were, you know, we weren't even considered good. We definitely weren't righteous. But it goes on to say that we were sinners and God still loved us. And then Romans 5 verse 10, so just a couple verses down, that same passage says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. So the language is strong and it's intentional. It's to show our disparity. We were hostile towards God. We were enemies of God. We were sinners against God. So our mindsets, either in the flesh or in the spirit, is reflective of our attitude towards God. Outside the Spirit, we cannot love God. We're hostile to Him. And then because of that, verse 8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I mean, we can't submit to God's law. We're unable to without Christ. And so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So any good works done outside of the Spirit aren't pleasing to God. And that's why it's devastating to me when I watch, you know, some TV shows where you see celebrities who pour their life out for people, you know, who volunteer all the time, who send millions of dollars to people. They have a heart for this certain cause, a heart for people, but they don't know Jesus. And so all of those works are done in vain. All those works are not pleasing to God. It's displeasing even. But if we look at the flip side of that truth, it can be really encouraging. Someone like me, who is extremely flawed, who might not have much to give, can be made right with God. I can please God just by being in the Spirit and having the righteousness of Christ imparted on me. One day I can stand before God with my very lowly works and my sin-stained works that don't amount to much. And He can say to me, as Christ teaches in the parable of talents, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Not because my works are pleasing on their own, or not because your works are pleasing on their own, but because the works of Christ have been credited to us if we're in the Spirit and if we're in Christ. That our sin has been nailed to the cross. This is the truth in the rest of the passage in verses 9 through 11. The language is switching from a general truth to a very specific truth. He's been speaking generally, kind of in third person, but then here in verse 9 he says, "You. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Verse 9, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the truth of last week remains what Matt said. You know, we're free. If you're in the Spirit, you're free from sinning. You're able to not sin, but we're not free from the presence of sin or the physical effects of sin. It tells us that because of sin, our bodies will still die. Our bodies will still die. But our spirit will live. And if we're in Christ, then we have the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. So even our bodies, though they will die, will be raised. There'll be death to our bodies, but even that will be temporary until Christ returns and our bodies are resurrected as His was. And we are in those, and when we are in those new and perfected bodies, we're going to have another transition. So, you know, living outside of Christ, living in the flesh, we are unable not to sin. Or is that right thing? Unable not to sin. But when we know Christ, when we're living in the Spirit, we are able to not sin. This is confusing. But then finally, when our bodies are perfected, we will be unable to sin. Unable to sin. That's a good transition there. I long for the day that I'll be unable to do anything that is displeasing to God, to where everything that we do will be exactly what God wants us to do. That's a day that I long for, and I hope that you do too. I hope that you have seen the difference of a life that is in the Spirit and of a life that is in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, if you've never been born again, I hope that specifically verses 7 through 9 or 7 through 8 stick out to you. That if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. You're hostile to God. But if you're in the Spirit, you are made right to God. You will have eternal life and peace is what it says in verse 6. So that you see that contrast, and I hope that if you don't know Christ that you will today. And if you're living in the Spirit, if you are a Christian and you're walking with God, I hope that you will ask yourself, does my mind look like the things that the Spirit look like the things that we're told that it should? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we thinking of the things of the Spirit, the things that Philippians 4 verse 8 talks about, truth, justice, honorable things, praiseworthy things, commendable things, things of the Spirit? And if they're not, then I would ask God to draw that out and to change our mindset, to draw us closer to Him, to help us transform our minds more and more, to be more and more like Him, that we could think the things of the Spirit, that we can grow in that way. So let us pray. Dear God, I thank You for this time that we've had to